Good afternoon. Brother Eric John Phelps coming to you live and direct today from Newmanstown, Pennsylvania on this November 25th, 2023. Welcome to the broadcast. The topic of the broadcast will be today the AV-1611 King James Bible in its present edition of 1769. And whether or not it can be clarified, or even in some cases, corrected. Now, I realize that's going to get a whole lot of people angry with me when I begin to teach about this, but just bear with me, please. Because we have to be concerned that we do not become members of the King James only cult that teach every word cannot be clarified, that every word is absolutely without the ability to be further defined. And hence they say we have a perfect Bible. We do have a perfect Bible. It's mature. It's complete. 1 Corinthians 13:10, without which is complete has come, these things in part shall be done away. It is perfect. It is complete. But there are places that need clarification. And if you don't believe that, you're in a cult. Now, again, we don't need any new Bibles. We don't need any new translations. The AV 1611 has been the book God has blessed for the last 400 years, and it's the book God that Satan hates. I was just watching that ridiculous movie of Bill Maher that he came out several years ago and called Religiosity or whatever it's called. That immoral, adulterous, pagan Jew has the audacity to attack the King James Bible because, you see, he's busy working for the Jesuits in Hollywood. He's another Jew working for the Jesuit order, creating atheism and infidelity wherever he goes, while at the same time ultimately justifying anti-Jew hatred for the new right. But one thing he did in that movie is he attacks the King James Bible. And rightfully so. Because it's the Lord's English Bible that he built white Protestant civilization with. Not the Geneva Bible. It's the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible. Whenever you hear the word King James Bible, you should think Protestant Reformation. You should think this is the book that ultimately broke the spiritual power of the Pope over English-speaking peoples, and that ultimately brought upon the world the modern era in 1648 with the Treaty of Westphalia, the Treaty of Munster, in ending the 30 Years' War in Germany and the 80 Years' Civil War with the Netherlands. 1648 is a very key year, politically speaking, breaking the absolute viciousness and tyranny of the political tyranny of the Pope of Rome based upon his spiritual tyranny. His spiritual power is the basis for his temporal power. The preaching of the gospel out of the Reformation Bible broke his spiritual power because there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:4-5. But it broke the Pope's political power, and this started the ultimate breakup of the Holy Roman Empire, where Germany became a sovereign nation, Prussia especially, where the Dutch, where the United Netherlands became a sovereign nation, where ultimately Great Britain became a sovereign nation, and God intervened there in sinking the Spanish Armada in 1588. He intervened with saving King James from being totally destroyed with the gunpowder plot that was discovered. Why? Because King James authorized the establishment of an English Bible for the blessing of the Protestant and Baptist churches and Puritan churches of England. And so for that, the devil sought to kill him using the Jesuits and the Pope of Rome. Remember, the Jesuits are the great masters of the devil's mystery of iniquity, and it's by this evil order that he seeks to set back the gospel, destroy Western civilization, bring apostasy into all the Protestant churches, which he's done, and also apostasy into the Baptist churches, which he has for the most part done, including the Southern Baptist Church. The rise or fall of Western civilization depends what it does with the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible. You get rid of that, you lose your country, you begin to starve, the Lord sends his four sword judgments in departing from his word. The English translation of the underlying, directly inspired Hebrew text, Benchayim Hebrew text of 1524, and the Greek text of Erasmus, later perfected and made complete with Theodore Beza in his text of 1598, which was the Greek text used for the AV 1611 committee. So this is the historical background of what I'm attempting to teach to you today. Without this history, then just contending for the King James or saying it can be corrected in a few places or clarified. I mean, the translator's preface, I'm going to show you right there in the AV 1611. They said there would be some places that could be corrected. The translators of the AV 1611 said that. I will read it to you. But I don't want this to be a carte blanche just correcting the King James Bible to do whatever you want to do with it. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in rightly dividing the word of truth, we study the words, we study the phrases, we study the context. We arrive at indeed dispensationalism. That's right. And we arrive at the literal reading of Scripture. As John Calvin said, there is but one meaning of the Scripture, and it is the literal one. And I have that in my church confession of faith here of 93 pages. So where shall we begin? The AV 1611 Reformation English Bible was the consummate work of the English Church, the body of Christ, in its final edition of an English Bible. The committee consisting of 47 learned and godly men said that in the preface that we're going to make the other translations, we're going to use them and make this one essentially the best, and I will read that to you. They were not discarding the other translations, because remember, God had prepared a man to be king who had been taught by the foremost theologian in Scotland. He was taught by Mr. Buchanan, who was the foremost theologian in Scotland. He raised James as a boy. James became the king of Scotland. This Thomas Buchanan was a great man of God and exercised James in the languages of Greek and Hebrew and Latin and English and French. King James was a theologian, and he also has a great work you want to read called The Works. A dear black lady, sister in Christ, sent this to me many years ago, sent me 6 copies, and I sent the other 5 to some brethren, and I kept 1 for myself. Her name is Tracy, lovely, dear, saved black woman in Christ who sent me that, and she said, Eric, do you have The Works of King James? I said, no, I don't. She says, I'll send you a copy. It was brand new. I guess she ordered it brand new and gave it to me. But King James was a theologian. He knew language. He knew history. He knew the papacy. And he would be further imbibed in the papacy's hatred for him when, after he had authorized the translation of the AV 1611 in 1604, that the following year the Jesuits would seek to blow him up with the gunpowder plot in 1605. Because the last thing they wanted was a new translation that would unite the English and the Scottish people into Great Britain, which would later morph into the wonderful and glorious British Empire, upon which the sun would never set. And why was there the British Empire? Because they took that AV 1611 Reformation English Bible to the ends of the earth. You read the story of Tahiti when that English warship went aground. It was on the Mutiny on the Bounty, and it finally went aground at Tahiti. And the sailors were immoral and busy fornicating, and crime was going everywhere. And one of the sailors went back to the Bounty and found a King James Bible, the Reformation English Bible, which God had blessed, and put it in circulation wherever English ships went. And he read it, and he was saved. He believed the gospel that Christ died for his sins, was buried, and rose again, had true repentance, godly repentance that worketh salvation, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, 2 Corinthians 10. And he was saved, and he got off the ship, and he went back and told all of his sailor friends what had happened to him and how he was saved. And they, many of them got saved. And when the British authorities finally made it to Tahiti years later, they found an island of Tahiti that was civil. It was reading the Bible. It was not Roman Catholic as it is today. All because of the workings of that magical book, the AV 1611 Reformation Bible. And I know some of you want to kill me for calling it a magical book, but you call it what it is. It's a supernatural book that has power. Hebrews 4:12, it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive by the power of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God works through that English Bible exclusively in bringing revival, great awakenings. That's why America has had 4 great awakenings. And revivals, I've known some preachers in the South. Brother Kerry Douglas, years ago I met him, he was a traveling evangelist. He traveled 75,000 miles a year. And he tells how he would come into town, erect his tents, preach from the King James Bible, preach the salvation, call people to be saved. And he would move from one town to the next. You don't see that much anymore. You know why? Because all the preachers, all the ministers have departed from the King James Bible. That was the foundation. The great Andrew Jackson, President of the United States, the savior of our country in the Jesuit Order's War of 1812, when he was the one who was the victor at New Orleans, when he was held by blacks and Hispanics and pirates and whites and Protestants and Catholics. He was the leader of that, and they defeated the British at New Orleans. Name came to be named Old Hickory. Andrew Jackson said, "That Bible, that AV 1611 Bible, sir, is the bedrock upon which this republic rests." And he became, I maintain, our second greatest president, the first being our wonderful Baptist Calvinist George Washington, who was baptized in the Hudson River by his favorite chaplain, Chaplain John Gano, with 100 witnesses. And you can read this in William Grady's great work, How Satan Turned America Against God, his first volume. And how George Washington gave his sword to John Gano, who was a major in the Revolutionary Army and a great preacher in that army. And that's displayed at Jewell College in Missouri. You can go find the portrait of George Washington being baptized by Gano, and the sword is on display. Why? Because of the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible. Political liberty was born in Western civilization with the preaching of that book. When the settlers came over here, the first things they wanted to do was evangelize the savage, pagan, American Indian nations. That we're all dying and going to hell. That's exactly right. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth not, and then he goes on and says, and this is the condemnation. Whosoever believeth not is condemned already. John 3:18. Nobody wants to talk about John 3:18. It's the condemnation verse. If you're not in Christ, you're condemned, my friend. You're lost. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. It's black and white. Heaven or hell. And then ultimately the lake of fire forever, because those at the judgment seat, at the judgment of the great white throne, the Lord Jesus Christ in judging every man, and the church will be there aiding in that judgment. There's no place for him. So he has to cast him into the lake of fire that was created for the devil and his angels when the devil fell. In Genesis chapter 1, between Genesis 1 and Genesis verse 1 and 1:2. The AV 1611 Bible is the foundation for political liberty. Indeed, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and the Spirit of the Lord works through translations. It has pleased God to save his elect that he ordained to eternal life before the foundation of the world through translations. And that's what he has done for these last 2,000 years. Saved his elect through the preaching of his word that have been in translations. They are not the Greek and they are not the Hebrew. They're that's the father of all the translations. And that's the text that God has promised to preserve after he directly inspired it. But every translation is indirectly inspired and is what is used by God to get the gospel to the nations. And this is why the Jesuits in their Council of Trent hate translations of the Bible into the vulgar tongue. And this is why the Jesuits even say the Bible is the Latin text. It's the Latin Vulgate of that heretic Jerome. They don't even have the same Bible. Roman Catholic Church doesn't have the same basic Bible we have. It's Jerome's Latin Vulgate. They hate the underlying Greek and Hebrew text of the Reformation that was brought to light through Antioch, through Byzantium. And then when Constantinople fell in 1453, those manuscripts were pushed west into the hands of Desiderius Erasmus, a Roman Catholic priest that God chose to use to get his underlying, his Greek text to Martin Luther. And then ultimately William Tyndale, and Martin Luther and Tyndale would be friends. And Martin Luther would give to his beloved German people the German Luther Bible. And Tyndale would give to his beloved English people the English Bible that would ultimately be the AV 1611. Without William Tyndale, there is no AV 1611. God was moving. At the time, in the 1500s, when the papacy was busy seeking to restore its political power over England, especially in the days of our beloved Bess, Queen Elizabeth, there was a man that was known as William Shakespeare. Well, William Shakespeare was really Edward de Vere, the 17th Earl of Oxford. He wrote all the plays, he wrote all the sonnets, all 150 sonnets. This was Edward de Vere. In writing these, he was the greatest man of his age. And he wasn't a Catholic. He was Protestant. And he read the Geneva Bible. That's a proven fact. It's a proven fact that William Shakespeare was Edward de Vere. It's a proven fact that Edward de Vere read the Geneva Bible. What's that? It's the Reformation Bible as translated in Geneva into English from the underlying Greek text of Erasmus and ultimately Stevens of 1550. The Reformation Greek text that came through Antioch, Byzantium, with the fall of Constantinople into the capitals of Europe to be given to us for the Protestant Reformation that would break the Pope's temporal power by breaking his spiritual power, showing us that we only need the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, and we don't need a Pope, and we don't need priests, and we don't need any of these sinners. This is the backdrop of the AV 1611 Bible. The men used to translate that Bible knew Greek when they were 12 years old. The greatest Hebrew man, the Middle Eastern languages, lived in that day. And so they had all these tremendous scholars that came and did the translating work at Cambridge, at Westminster, and Oxford. And the translating work was open to the public. You have the wonderful Jerusalem Chamber at Westminster, I believe, where they did all of the translation, I believe, of some of the New Testament. It's wonderful. It's thrilling. And in this context, the devil knew that if he allowed this to proceed, he would have his political power broken that he sought to establish over all nations pursuant to his mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so the devil has done everything he can to stop the circulation of the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible, authored by our beloved King James, who had a good beginning and a bad ending in his reign. So, I'm a defender of the AV 1611 Bible, but I'm not a cult leader telling you that it cannot be clarified in certain places and even corrected as the translators said so in their translators, when their letter to the translators that I'm going to read to you shortly. God has promised to preserve His word, and He has in the AV 6 in the Greek and Hebrew underlying texts. He has promised to preserve His directly inspired Bible in the languages of Hebrew and Greek, and of course Aramaic, but those are letters. He has not promised to preserve the translations. He has not promised that. And that's why there's translations that have ceased to exist. The translations in the Dark Ages, they're gone. What happened to them? The Pope got them, and they're in Vatican Library, and that Vatican Library underground has 50 linear miles of shelving underneath the Vatican. 50 miles. So, God has preserved what He gave. And since He preserved what He directly inspired, that's a wonderful comfort that He's going to get us to heaven. Because if He can't preserve what He inspired, how in the world can He get us to heaven? Impossible. But you see, all things are possible with God, even preserving the Bible that His Spirit directly inspired and moved upon men to write those words. Now, this is a defense of that Bible. This broadcast is a defense of the AV 1611 Reformation Bible, and also an attempt to keep you from becoming a cultish, or following some cult leader that's going to tell you it can never be clarified or even corrected on some minor point, and teaching you that you have now a new, directly inspired English Bible, and you can trash the Greek and the Hebrew and all the tools that we have to use for studying to show ourselves approved unto God. This is the magnitude of this. And I'll tell you this, anybody who's a cult leader, a King James cultish guy that does this, he's a heretic in some other major doctrine, like the Trinity, like the one triune God. Or he's off on the Jews, he's blaming the Jews for everything that's taking place. I know these guys. Or they're not dispensationalists. They think that Israel's the church. That's a heresy. It's a damnable heresy. So if you are off into that cult, you need to think about this, and I'm not quite done yet. I'm about one-third into this. So the first thing I want to teach you is that in the AV 1611 Bible, when it was released, there was a 26-page preface to it. And it's called The Translators to the Reader. The Translators to the Reader. Now the one I have with my AV 1611 Bible, it is 26 pages, Roman numerals. And I'm going to only read a couple parts to you here. First part is going to be on page 18 of my particular version, Translators to the Reader. We read here, "A satisfaction to our brethren. And to the same effect say we, that we are so far off from condemning any of their labors that travailed before us in this kind, either in this land or beyond sea, either in King Henry's time, or King Edward's, if there were any translation, or correction of a translation in his time, or Queen Elizabeth's, of ever-renowned memory, that we acknowledge them to have been raised up by God for the building and furnishing of His church, and that they deserve to be had of us and of posterity in everlasting remembrance." These are the guys that did the previous English translations. "The judgment of Aristotle is worthy and well known. Therefore, blessed be they, and most honored by their name, that break the ice and give the onset upon which helpeth forward to the saving of souls. Now, what can be more available thereto than to deliver God's book into God's people in a tongue which they understand? Since of a hidden treasure and of a fountain that is sealed, there is no profit. As Ptolemy Philadelphus wrote to the rabbis or masters of the Jews, as witnesseth Epiphanius, and as St. Augustine saith, a man had rather be with his dog than with a stranger, whose tongue is strange unto him. Yet for all that is nothing, as nothing is begun and perfected at the same time, and the latter thoughts are thought to be the wiser. So if we, building upon their foundation that went before us, and being holpen by their labors, do endeavor to make that better which they left so good, no man, we are sure, hath cause to mistake us. They, we persuade ourselves, if they were alive, would thank us. So these guys are saying here that we are perfecting what these other men in the English translations that they gave had put forth. And he says these guys would, these brethren would thank us for this. We go on. Next page, page 19, Roman numerals. The translators to the reader. It goes on, and he says, for by this means it cometh to pass that whatsoever is sound already, and all is sound for substance in one or other of our editions, and the worst of ours far better than their authentic vulgar, the same will shine as gold more brightly, being rubbed and polished. Also, if anything be halting or superfluous, or not so agreeable to the original, the same may be, now hold on guys, I know you're going to have a heart attack, but let me, I'll say it to you here now, the same may be corrected and the truth set in place. This is the translators to the reader, you King James men. This is what they're telling us. And that none of them believed that their work could not be polished or a little improved upon. And it has been. I'll go on to tell you that what happened in 1769. It goes on. And what can the king command to be done that will bring him more true honor than this? And wherein could they that have been set at work approve their duty to the king, yea, their obedience to God and love to his saints, more than by yielding their service and all that is within them for the furnishing of the work? But besides all this, they were the principal motives of it, and therefore ought least to quarrel it. For the very historical truth is that upon the importunate petitions of the Puritans at his majesty's coming to his crown, this is in 1604, 1603, 1604, when King James left Scotland to take the crown of England, he was met by Lancelot Andrews. He was met by a Puritan there who sought to have him have a new translation for the empire. So the Puritans are the ones responsible for the calling for a new translation that would be better, that would unify the country, and that would be more correct to the underlying Hebrew and Greek. The Puritans, those terrible Puritans. No wonder the Jesuits hate the Puritans. That's why I named my church Reformation Bible Puritan Baptist Church. That's the real offensive word there. Yeah, it was Lancelot Andrews who met the king, a Puritan. At his majesty's coming to his crown, the conference at Hampton Court having been appointed for hearing their complaints, when by force of reason they were put from all their grounds. They had recourse at the last to this shift, that they could not with good conscience subscribe to the common book, that's called the Common Book of Prayer of the Anglican Church, since it maintained the Bible as it was there translated, which was, as they said, a most corrupted translation. And although this was judged to be but a very poor and empty shift, yet even hereupon did his majesty begin to bethink himself of the good that might ensue by a new translation, and presently after gave order for this translation, which is now presented unto thee. Thus much to satisfy our scrupulous brethren, being the Puritans. Because it seems a high Anglican wrote this, translators to the reader, I would imagine. Bancroft or somebody. So, do you see here, dear brethren, that they said in their translations, I will read it, if anything be halting or superfluous or not so agreeable to the original what? The original Hebrew and Greek texts. The same may be corrected and the truth set in place. You got to chew on that for a while, gentlemen. This is what the translators told you, told us. And for you to say it can never be clarified or even corrected in some place is to depart from what they have to say, and then you presume it's not a perfect Bible. It's a perfect Bible. It's complete. But there are places that need polishing, places that need clarification, and places that need correction. And I'm going to deal with a correction shortly. In concluding the reading of the translators to the reader, we read on page 25, 26, Roman numerals from my particular Bible here. Many other things we might give thee warning of, gentle reader, if we had not exceeded the measure of a preface already. It remaineth that we commend thee to God and to the Spirit of His grace, which is able to build further than we can ask or think. No, they had no idea. They had no idea that this would be the most printed Bible in world history, that this would be the epic piece of English prose ever written. Thank God for Edward de Vere, who had a 15,000-word vocabulary, and he coined 5,000 new words for the English language, many of which were put in this translation, making the English the epic, one most advanced language in history, except maybe for Koine Greek, the white language that was used by God to record the record of His Son, a white Gentile language, that was translated into another white Gentile language that would be perfectly suited to translate the underlying Greek to the English. What a coincidence. We go on. He removeth the scales from our eyes, the veil from our hearts, opening our wits, that we may understand His word, enlarging our hearts, yea, correcting our affections, that we may love it above gold and silver, yea, that we may love it to the end. Ye are brought unto fountains of living water, which ye dig not. Do not cast earth into them, with the Philistines. The Philistines are another word for the Roman Catholics. Okay, they call them Philistines. Neither prefer broken pits before them, with the wicked Jews, the Jews hating Christ, the Jews not even believing their own Hebrew scriptures. Others have labored, and you may enter into their labors. O, receive not so great things in vain. O, despise not so great salvation. Be not like swine to tread under foot so precious things, neither yet like dogs to tear and abuse holy things. Say not to our Savior with the Gergesites, depart out of our coasts, neither yet with Esau, sell your birthright for a mess of pottage. If light be come into the world, love not darkness more than light. If food, if clothing be offered, go not naked. Starve yourselves. Starve not yourselves. Remember the advice of Nanazine. It is a grievous thing or dangerous to neglect a great fair and to seek to make markets afterwards. Also the encouragement of St. Christison. It is altogether impossible that he that is sober and watchful should at any time be neglected. Lastly, the admonition and menacing of St. Augustine, they that despise God's will inviting them shall feel God's will taking vengeance of them. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but a blessed thing it is, and will bring us to everlasting blessedness in the end, when God speaketh unto us to hearken, when He setteth His word before us, and to read it, when He stretcheth out His hand and calleth to answer. Here am I, here are we, here we are to do Thy will, O God. The Lord work a care and conscience in us to know him and serve him, that we may be acknowledged of him at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, in all capital letters. I never call him Jesus. All these little faggoty Christians calling the Lord Jesus Christ Jesus. And when Jesus did this and Jesus did that, he's not Jesus. He's the Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we owe him some reverence and some godly fear. We're his friend, but he's not our friend. He's our master. And we do his bidding as servants, as doulos, as slaves ought to, and delightfully so. At the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom with the Holy Ghost be all praise and thanksgiving. Amen. This is the translators to the reader. The translators to the reader. And in this translators to the reader, they said that their translation here may need correcting. And so if you don't think that it can be corrected or clarified, that's the word I like to use, clarified. Because the Bible correctors are all correcting the King James using the Westcott and Hort Greek text. The Pope's Greek text. That's what they're doing. So in that sense, they're heretics. They're absolute heretics using a heretic Bible and a heretic Greek text and the NIV and the NASB and all these other heretical versions based on a heretical pro-Jerome's Latin Vulgate. We're not talking pro-Jerome's Latin Vulgate Greek text. We're not talking about that here. We're talking about making corrections of an English version rightly translated from the inspired and preserved Hebrew and Greek text. That's what we're talking about. So, I'm going to show you one of the first areas where the King James Bible can be clarified or corrected. I'm going to use an example out of the Old Testament. And we're going to start with Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that what it says? In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, or singular, the heaven, pardon me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Of course, we know there's three heavens, and we know the heaven here he's talking about is probably the first two heavens. First heaven where the birds fly, the second heaven where the moon and the stars are, and the sun, the third heaven, the abode of God, 2 Corinthians 12. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Indeed, the AV 1611 says, in beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's plural in Hebrew. He created the heavens and the earth. That's an important clarification. Because there are three heavens. The first heaven where the birds fly. The second heaven, the moon and the stars and the sun are in. The third heaven is the abode of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's caught up into paradise up to the third heaven. So, we're going to put a clarification here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a clarification. I'm not going to retranslate it, and I'm not going to have another Bible that says that. I'm just going to clarify it for the listeners, for the people that would be in my church or anybody that I would preach to or for. Now, the next verse. And the earth was without form and void. Oh, really? How did that happen? God creates the heavens and the earth out of his perfect, pristine hands. Everything he does is perfect. And now it's formless and void. How did that happen? Well, we go to a great work titled Terra Firma, The Earth Not a Planet, Proved from Scripture, Reason, and Fact. This is probably, in my book, the foremost work on showing that the earth is a plane and it is not a planet. And by the way, Jason, and a few of you other round earthers, what have you read? Have you read Terra Firma? Have you read Robotham's Zetetic Astronomy? I mean, what have you read other than going to Wikipedia or reading somebody's opinion online? You need to read this book. And if you haven't read Terra Firma, you are unschooled in the doctrine of the earth is a plane, of flat earth. And by the way, these great works came out at the end, towards the end of the 1800s. This is 1901. And the guy even talks about the radical red Republicans of the Civil War in America. We see here on page 33. I read. When the beginning of creation actually commenced, no human being knows, nor has any means of knowing, because it has not been revealed. By the way, this doesn't give place to evolution, and this book destroys evolution. This first verse of Genesis stands by itself alone and refers to a creation long anterior to that which followed. The word bara implies creation in the completeness of order, so we may justly conclude that in consequence of some great catastrophe, of the cause of which we are not informed, but which might possibly be the introduction of sin through Lucifer, this first creation was broken up. For in the second verse we read, and the earth became without form and void. By giving the true force of the word hitta, H-I-T-E-H, became instead of was, by giving the true force to the word hitta, became instead of was rendered by our translators of the AV 1611, we see that the world was not originally created tohu vebohu, without form and void, but that according to the word of God, it had become so. And this is corroborated by another passage in the divine record where it is written, quote, for thus saith Jehovah that created the heavens. He is God that formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not without form. That's exactly right. Isaiah 14, 18. Again, Isaiah 14, 18. For thus saith Jehovah that created the heavens, thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. He is God that formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not without form. So what happened in Genesis 1, 2? Something happened. And there's a Bible that I've just discovered called, I think it's Dade's Bible. One of my students has it. Also found it in an Amish bed and breakfast over here in Coryville. And the writer of that Dade's Bible, it came out of Georgia years ago, he called it Lucifer's Flood. With the fall of Lucifer in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it created a huge flood. All the land was covered up. The earth was covered up. This is Lucifer's Flood. So, we're going to make a correction to the King James Bible. All you fanatics out there and you AV 1611 cultists that believe it cannot be corrected or clarified. Was should be became. That's what the underlying Hebrew word is, and that's what it should. Well, then why did those godly men translate it that way? They translated it that way for the purpose of prose, for the purpose of memorizing it. Just say, and the earth became formless and void. How about the earth was formless and the earth was formless and void? It has a better flow when you translate it was. Those men knew what it meant became. They're the superior scholars of the church history. Of course they knew that. So why did they translate it was? They translated it was so that it has a flow. Because the King James Bible is also not only a translation, but it is a work of prose and literature that they intended to stand the test of time as does all good literature. So, that's what we do for those men. They knew what the word meant, they used was, and they used it for that reason. But those of us who study and show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, we are going to find that it means became, and so therefore we have a further understanding of Genesis 1, 2, and what happened with the fall of Lucifer in Isaiah 14. And it all makes sense. And he didn't create the earth to be formless and void either, as we read on Isaiah 14 again. So there are places that the King James Bible needs certain correction or clarification. This is one of them. Actually, in verse 1, it should be God created the heavens and the earth. But there's a better flow if you read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's a better flow there. It flows better off your tongue. That's why they did it. They knew it was heavens. They knew it was plural. We can't impute stupidity to these godly, studious, learned Puritan men and others. So, that's a place that needs clarification. And we see from the translator's preface, translators to the reader, that there are places in their work that they said would need correction. Let's go to another place. I'm choosing one Old Testament passage, which I just gave to you, and I'm choosing a New Testament passage. John chapter 21. We're going to see how the word love, what Greek words those words were translated from, and they're different. Two Greek words are different. One is agape, meaning a sacrificial love, expecting nothing in return. For God so loved, agape, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth not is condemned already. As it goes on. But the word agape is sacrificial. Sacrificial love. And then there's another Greek word called phileo, meaning fond of. There are certain people that I am fond of, but I don't have an agape love for them. And those words were definitively given in our wonderful Koine Greek language of those white people, that they had three words for love. And two of them I'm just covering here for you. One is agape, means sacrificial. The other is phileo, meaning I'm fond of. But the translating of that those words is not brought forth in the book of John. Here, chapter 21. Verse 15, we read, when therefore they had dined, says to Simon Peter, Jesus, or I'll go on. Oh, that's a transliteration that we shouldn't ever do, but we'll just read it as it is. He says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Namely, do you love me more than these fish here? And Christ used the word agape. Do you have a sacrificial love for me, Simon, more than these fish that you'll do anything for? And I know what it's like to be a fishing fanatic. I do. Man, you used to get a fish on the end of the line and all of reality ceases to exist and now it's between you and the fish. And I just love catching them. And then I love eating them. Simon Peter was probably even more so. He loved eating the fish, catching the fish. Simon, do you have an agape love for me more than these fish? And I'm presuming it's fish, because that's what they're doing. They're eating, and they just pulled in a net full of fish. You agape me more than these fish? He says to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I have affection for thee. And he, in the English translation, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Peter answers with the word phileo. Christ asked him, do you agape me, Peter? He says, oh, you know I phileo you. I'm fond of you. So, he saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? You have sacrificial love for me, Jonas? Simon? Son of Jonas, you have a sacrificial love for me. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you, I love you, I'm fond of you. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And now here's the great crux of the matter, that we cannot comprehend this passage unless we know the difference in these two words and how they're used here. Verse 17, he says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Are you even fond of me, Peter? And that probably pricked his heart, because he remembered when he had denied the Lord, and after he denied him three times, the cock crowed, and the Lord looks down at him when it happened from the pavement, probably with an eye of compassion, after he told him he would deny him three times before the cock crowed. And I'm sure Peter probably thought about that. Are you even fond of me? The Bible says, and Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said the third time, are you even fond of me? He'd asked him first time, first two, do you agape me? You have a sacrificial love for me, Peter. Now he says, are you even fond of me? And so now Peter is grieved. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. By only God could do that. Peter's acknowledging his deity there, by the way. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And he uses the word. Thou knowest that I'm phileo. I'm fond of you, Lord. You know that. I can't say agape because I denied you. But you know I am fond of you because I went away and bitterly wept after the cock crowed and after I denied you three times. You know I'm fond of you, Lord. What does Christ say? Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You see, we can't know the magnitude of what's going on between the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter if we don't know the difference of the Greek words being used, which is not brought out in the English text. Nor can it be. Do you think the translators knew that? Of course they knew it. But they have no different words for love in English. So they had to use love for both those Greek words. So we are clarifying in this instance, we're correcting it in the first chapter of Genesis from was to became, and we're clarifying it here in John 21. Would the Puritans be angry with us if we did that? Because they're the ones responsible for having the translation inaugurated anyway with King James. Of course they would not. We already read it in the translator's preface. Translators to the reader. They already told us that. I read it to you. So there are places where the AV 1611 can be clarified and in some places corrected. But we don't throw out the book. This is the book that God has blessed for 400 years. And so therefore we keep it. It's memorable. It has a flow. It has a rhythm. We love it. It's the most easily memorizable Bible of them all, and it has reverence for God and respect for men, and thee and thou is important. We don't get rid of it. We don't need a new translation. And definitely now not, because the church is apostate, and they'll never go back to the underlying Hebrew text or the underlying Greek text, because that's really not scholarly, and not the oldest of texts, or not the oldest of Greek manuscripts, and so therefore we can't use it. All that is trash. And all your seminaries are into that. Dallas Theological Seminary and all the real heretical seminaries, Princeton and all those other places where there's seminaries now, they're all off. Calvin's College, same off, same heresy. They couldn't touch the King James translators. There was one King James translator, he was a young boy, he was 12 years old. He went into a bookstore and he asked the man there that ran the store, he said, I wanted to buy a Greek text. And the man laughed, if you can read it, I'll give it to you. And I think it was John Boys. Can't remember. So the young man took it and started reading it. And the bookseller's jaw dropped. And he said, it's yours. These are the kinds of men raised up in their life, knowing language and history, and being persecuted by that filthy whore of Rome, the papacy, that tempered them for the work of the AV 1611 Bible. And they would rebuke us if we dared not correct it or polish it up or clarify their work, because that's what they did to the previous English translations. And so, in concluding, the Lord has directed his servants to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 18 to 20. How can that be done if the Word of God is not translated into the languages of the nations we are to evangelize? And so that's why we translate. And Brother Nick Verhoff, he was on my radio station. I'm going to get him back as soon as I get another host. And he has what the Holy Bible Foundation, where you can go to his website and you can download all these different translations translated from the Greek Textus Receptus or the Hebrew Masoretic text of 1524. and get Reformation Bibles in all the different languages. Yeah. So, whether it's a translation, or whether it's the directly inspired Hebrew and Greek texts, or whether it's an indirectly inspired translation, they're both inspired, they're both the Word of God. And hence we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, namely complete. Not that mean, that doesn't mean without sin, okay? Man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16. May we have a confidence in our AB 1611 Reformation Bible. May we never depart from it. May we memorize it. May we preach it. May we live it. May we expect God to bless us as we preach it. May we expect great awakenings as we preach it. Yes, because he's not going to do it with any other version. And may we expect maybe the breaking of the Pope's political power in this country that he's established here since March 9th, 1933 with his wicked and ungodly Proclamation 2030 and 2040 and Emergency Banking Relief Act by that horrible, terrible, socialist, communist, Jesuit-controlled Democratic Congress along with FDR, that pervert. If God can send a great awakening, he can undo the sins of our fathers. And he's only going to send a great awakening through the preaching of his Reformation AV 1611 English Bible. Well, what about now? Corrections. We now need to go to the fact that the AV 1611 Bible went through a tremendous clarification in 1769. I will tell you about that now. We go to a website titled 1769 Oxford Standardized Revision of the 1611 King James Bible Facsimile Reproduction. And you can get one of these. It's a leather. It's beautiful. It's $150. They don't have any available right now. And here's what it says on the website. In 1769, Dr. Benjamin Blaney, B-L-A-Y, N-E-Y, completed his revision of the King James Bible, and using Dr. Samuel Johnson's first edition, 1755 printing of the Johnson Dictionary, the English language, quote, came of age. And that's with all the good new vocabulary given to us by the great Edward de Vere, 17th Earl of Oxford, who said, had I served God as I had served my queen, I would not be in the condition that I'm in now. And you can read this in This Star of England by Dorothy and Carlton Ogborne, written in 1952. It's about 1,000 pages, and it's towards the end of the book. Spelling, punctuation, and grammar became standardized, making it possible to teach. I missed this. Possible to teach. Yeah. Possible to teach. I get it here. Just hold me. Hold it. Possible to teach succeeding generations the fledgling languages, establishment as a great spoken. The fledgling languages, plural possessive, establishment as a great spoken and written language in the world of communication, commerce, and education. That's correct. English language is a language of commerce of the world today because it was the Bible that was taken to the end of the world for several hundred years by the British and the Americans, the AV 1611 Bible. That's where modern missions or evangelism began in the 1800s because of the AV 1611 Bible taken to the ends of the earth by British shippers, British destroyers, American shippers, American Navy. Goes on here. Our most popular facsimile in all of our inventory is the 1611 First King James Bible, first edition King James Bible. There are a number of curious comments that we've heard about this exact facsimile, and here are just a few. Number one, why are these words spelled so funny? Well, that's the old script that the King James Bible used to be in. That if it was in today, nobody would read it. Why is this so difficult to read? Why are there so many punctuation errors? Why are there so many mistakes? The answer is quite simple to these questions. When the first King James Bible was printed in 1611, there was not a dictionary available. Isn't that amazing? There was no dictionary of the English language available. That's going to be written in the 1800s, and there's a movie on it where Mel Gibson is one of the guys who puts together this English dictionary. Masterpiece of work. Three great big, I forget how many volumes. There was also no standardized spelling for most complicated words. The truth is, there were many printing mistakes, and when Dr. Blaney finished, he had corrected more than 20,000 spelling and punctuation mistakes done by Robert Barker and his printing presses that produced this 1611 King James Bible. So we have the wonderful correction of printing mistakes taking place in 1769, just before the Jesuits will be expelled from, will be suppressed by the Pope in 1773, just before the American Revolution is going to begin in 1775. All of this happens so that there's a standard King James Bible that's going to be printed through 30,000 copies of them and distributed to the 3 million people of the colonies, and it's the edition of 1769. The truth is, there were many printing mistakes, and when Dr. Blaney finished, he had corrected more than 20,000 spelling punctuation mistakes done by Robert Barker and his printing presses that produced the 1611 King James Bible. You're going to tell me that we can't clarify or correct a mistake in the Bible, my friend, my cultish leader's friend? There's several of you. I'm not going to say your name because I don't want to give you any advertisement. The answer is quite simple to these questions. When the first King James Bible was printed in 1611, there's not a dictionary going on. While the original 1611 first edition King James Bible remains our best-selling facsimile reproduction, most people are shocked to learn that the 1611 is actually not the source text used in nearly all published King James Version Bibles that have been printed for the past 250 years. During the greatness of America and the partial greatness of the British Empire, in fact, it was the 1769 standard Oxford edition of the King James Version, as edited and compiled by Dr. Benjamin Blaney, which is the source text used by most Bible publishers to print quote-unquote King James Version Bibles for the past 2.5 centuries up to today. Note, most KJV Bibles of today primarily use the Oxford 1769 Blaney or the Cambridge 1762 Paris edition texts, as recommended by the KJV store in our 1611 KJV versus regular KJV. Essentially, this 1769 edition is the first edition of the King James Version text that we all know and love today. However, it has the additional feature of predating the 1880s removal of the 14 intertestamental books called the Apocrypha, which King James insisted on including in his 1611 edition, and which were nearly all Bibles from the very first Bibles up into the 1880s. Well, that's not quite so, because after the second edition of the King James would not have the Apocrypha, because King James put the Apocrypha in there for the Roman Catholics to appease them. And so we don't want a King James Bible with the Apocrypha, and the edition in 1769 doesn't have it. Thank God. Those Jewish fairy tales, Tobit, 1st, 2nd Maccabees, Judith. So, you do have the full 80-book Bible, including the Apocrypha, in this magnificent 1769 edition. Just as you also do in the beloved 1611 original edition, in contrast to the King James Version Bibles printed from the 1880s up to today, which contain only the 66 canonical books. Blaney made extensive use of Dr. Samuel Johnson's 1755 first edition of the English Language Dictionary, which sought to bring uniform and correct modern spelling. Modern spelling. Punctuation and formally accepted rules of grammar to the English language for the first time. However, beyond simply correcting more than 20,000 spelling and punctuation mistakes in the 1611 King James Bible, such as using modern spellings like city, C-I-T-Y, rather than city, C-I-T-I-E, Blaney also initiated more than 400 corrections of wording. Here are just three examples. First, Numbers 6:14, 16:11 to 17:68. Numbers 6:14, one lamb without blemish. With the 1769 edition, one ram without blemish. And if you check the underlying Hebrew, there's no reason to call it a lamb. It's a ram. Ezekiel 24:7, the pre-1769, poured it upon the ground. Post-1769, poured it not upon the ground. I checked it out. He's absolutely right. Not belongs there. So that's a correction. That's a correction, my friends. John 15:20, servant pre-1769, the servant is not greater than the Lord. The Lord. Post-1769, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Underlying Greek text, the Lord of him. They're right. So, in conclusion, he goes on and states, another improvement Blaney brought to the King James Version text was to print it in a beautiful, easier-to-read Roman typeface rather than the fancy and much harder-to-read calligraphy like Gothic black-letter typeface of the 1611 edition. And by the way, the good old Microsoft has removed New Times Roman font, which is the King James font, or which I always love, and so they just decided to remove it. Old English font. They removed it thanks to the Jesuits and Bill Gates. Can't have that now, can we? Can't have any vestige of the King James Bible or the Protestant Reformation on this culture. We have to gut it. Bill Gates, what a Jesuit sinner. The Bible Museum has, however, preserved the wonderful genealogy of mankind from Adam to Christ and the John Speed map of the Holy Land from the 1611 King James Bible and included them in the prefatory area of his 1769 facsimile reproduction. So, in conclusion, the particular man who in 1769 clarified over 200 places in the King James was named Benjamin Blaney, Dr. Benjamin Blaney. And you King James only boys are using that King James Bible that did a correction or clarification on the first King James Bible. Let's stop being heretics now. Let's stop being hypocrites. And let's admit to the fact that the King James Bible can be clarified and in some places corrected. And if you don't believe that, you're a heretic and a cult leader. And off on some other major doctrine, I will add. In conclusion, we hold to our AV 1611 Bible. This is scripture for English-speaking people. And we read it, and we seek to obey it, and we defend it from all comers, from all attackers. And in so doing, we defend white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Western civilization that was born out of the First Great Awakening in the 1720s to 1750s, and that was preached by men like the two great preachers that rode up and down the eastern seaboard, George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. And they preached from the AV 1611 King James Bible. It's in the 1720s that had not been clarified yet by Blaney. Yeah, so the Lord blessed it with or without Blaney's clarifications and corrections. Because it's God's book for the English-speaking people. So we're going to hold to it. We're going to defend it. And we reject all other versions, including the Geneva Bible. It's a nice thing to have for your library. It's a nice piece, but we don't read from it. We don't need it. We want to have a uniform reading of the scriptures in our churches because we need to go to church. And we need not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And if we want to have church buildings, we have every right to have church buildings. And if we want to have them in our house, we can do that too. Individual soul liberty as we abide by and preach and live by the Reformation Bible, the English Reformation Bible for Western civilization that founded it. So until next time, this is Brother Eric John Phelps, wishing you the Lord's blessing. Appreciate your prayers, 2 minutes a day, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And may the Lord bless you as you do his will according to his word, the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible.